Daniel 7. Let me just start back at verse 1 because we'll touch on that. We went through verse 14 last time. So Daniel 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. And he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. That'd be the Mediterranean, I'm taking it. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, Arise, devour much flesh. And after this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. And after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous things, or great things. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by, and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. These great beasts, which are four kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with its feet. And about the 10 horns that are on its head, and about the other horn, which came up before which three fell, namely, that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Thus he said, "The fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The ten horns are ten kings, who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." This is the end of the account. "As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart." Let's pray. Lord, we have here what no fiction could best. It is truth, and from you, of what will take place in the course of human history to the end. Lord, you alone are able to reveal this. Many books speak this way that are in our world now. Religious books, supposed prophetic books from other religions. But Lord, you alone are able to accurately, flawlessly present what is to come. For Lord, you have ordained all that is and all that will be. You're the beginning and the end, Lord Jesus, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. And to you all things will be. And so, Lord, we pray for our insight in this. May we be edified by it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've been trying here as we're going through Daniel and prophecy in general, Revelation as well, that a context be set. Because the difference between history, interesting history, and history like a list of dates, is if you can transport the reader into the times in which the history was actually taking place. The best history is that which we can feel and sense. The best writers of history are those that have the ability to set the stage so that it's not just an event that is described in a very one-dimensional way. It is rich with drama, because when this was going on and these times in which Daniel lived were occurring, it was very dramatic. It was an entirely different way of life for the people of God. For the very first time, they were under the rule of pagans, not just pagan Jewish kings who acted like pagans but were Jews, but this was the real McCoy. Nebuchadnezzar and all who followed, since that time, there's not been a theocracy. And Israel was a theocracy. It became a monarchy with the kings. But God and the religion, the true religion, was at the very foundation of the nation. And there was the one God, and everyone understood that, although they strayed from that. That's what caused them to be exiled, but this was a very dramatic time. If you've ever studied history and you've gotten bored by it, and a lot of kids in school do, that is a sign that it was not set in the proper context. Many prophetic books, once you set the context in history, come alive. There's nothing wrong with the history, but the ability for us to move from where we are now to then, that's something of an art. And we need to understand the context here, because we have something of it today. It seems that when a country begins, it begins with a lot of promise for the welfare of the citizens of the country. Freedom is emphasized. Let's just take our country, for example. Our founding fathers had a Judeo-Christian ethic, believed in the God of the Bible. They weren't all Christians, but they believed in the God of the Bible, the law of God. They made the Constitution, and they stated explicitly that the Constitution without the Word of God was a plastic, empty thing. They didn't say plastic, but it was an empty thing. And you couldn't have the virtue of a citizen without the law of God. And without the law of God, the freedom would become licentiousness. We would end up in a bad state. And so it is with humans who rule, that although there be nobility early on, and the founding fathers certainly had a lot of it, because they made a system where there would be no oppression. And you can see today that there is more oppression, not just of Christians, but of the citizens in general. There's a much more oppressive environment in our land today. Government rulers are oppressing the people through a number of means, and this isn't a political speech, so I'm not going to go into all that. But you see, in that environment, when you look at the great beast, the government, and you look at the little people, the Christians, and the citizens, it's just not a contest. And when Daniel and Jerusalem and the people there were deported, exiled, it just seemed like the end of the world. How would they ever survive? How would they ever see their religion revived? How would their God ever be the God that he is purported to be if he let this happen? Even though he said it would happen if they rejected him, which they did. So it's a very dramatic time. We need to keep context in mind. This is a message to the people of God, that although the world we live in is pagan, God is still on the throne, still in control. And these dreams and the vision of Nebuchadnezzar 2 speak to this. Now, I pointed out last week the parallels. The number 4 in the dreams. 4 is the kingdoms starting with Babylon until Rome. Now, we know that now because we're past it. When it was just given in symbols. First would be this one, the head of gold, or the lion, verse 4 of this chapter, that had eagle's wings. That's Babylon. The second is the chest and arms of silver. It was Medo-Persia. Here it is likened in verse 5 to a bear raised up on one side, which would mean, you know, one side. The Persians in this case, I believe, were more powerful. The ribs in its mouth indicate that it is devouring. So it is conquering or devouring the world, as these nations did. The next one, belly and thighs that were mentioned before of bronze in Daniel 2, Or here it's mentioned as a leopard with four wings of a bird. That refers to Greece, Macedonia. That was Alexander the Great. And then we know this in history again, that when Alexander conquered, he conquered swiftly, like a leopard. But when he died at a young age, unexpectedly, his kingdom was divided into four. And so we have the mention of four wings there of a bird and four heads. Those four heads are not like the other four heads. And then in verse 7, we have a terrible, terrible beast, not even named. It's so frightful. And we know this to be Rome now. Rome endured for quite some time. Rome finally gave it up in, I think it was 476 A.D. And had like 1,000 years of run. So this beast, very much more powerful, very much more of a conquering army. It spread far and wide. They also, by the way, Rome, this is just a history lesson that's parallel to what we see today. Rome, in order to bring security to the realm, to the empire, with Julius Caesar, made him an emperor to bypass some of the sticky matters of, you know, democratic government, the Senate. And you know, the government's the government. Once the government gets power, that's pretty much it. So they never gave that up. And Caesar did what he did, and you know, we hear a lot about the Caesars, a very interesting study. But it finally gave out, and although even today we are basically a Roman government in a lot of ways, we have so many things that are still reminiscent, or we get from Rome in Europe and the United States. So that's what Daniel said was his dream. And he saw in that fourth beast things which make sense to us in Revelation that we see later on, and as well as here, that there was in this fourth beast 10 horns. And within those 10 horns, there was a little horn that devoured 3 horns and was pompous. He mouthed off. And we see that, and then the dream itself went to the thrones being set up. Verse 9, the Ancient of Days seated. His garment was white as snow. The hair of his head was like pure wool. He's called Ancient of Days not because he's old, as we consider old, but because he's eternal. And it shows his wisdom. It gives us a little glimpse of what we see in Revelation about the throne. It's such a glorious place. And all the ones who served him. And it says the courts were seated. The court was seated and the books were open. That's judgment. And then after that we see that he watched because of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. And he watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And he goes on through 14, which is the dream itself. One like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then he was given dominion and glory in the kingdom, and all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. So that is the dream. And you can see the parallels there. And I showed you last week the parallel with Revelation 13, where the beast there is said to have 10 horns. So this is that beast. And it's obviously, if it's happening back then and it's happening in the future, it's one beast, but with a long manifestation, which we know to be pagan world rule, pagan world power. The people of God have always been, after the fall of Israel, have always been not in the power business. We're not the ones who have a nation of Christians who run the show. Christians have been the despised of the world, even as our Lord Jesus was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So we're talking about the world empires. Now it mentions a king will arise and a king will arise, and that's pretty much a figure of speech for the kingdom. And then the beast itself, like the statue, was one statue. These are four beasts out of the earth in Daniel 7, but in Revelation, they are one beast. And they have the form of all of these different beasts that came out of the sea here. So it's the same thing. It's secular power, world power, pagan rule, the people of the world outside of God's will, leading not under his law, not literally, although there may be influences such as in our nation, but still it is pagan rule. Our leaders, we know, do not pray and do not seek God for guiding this nation according to the Bible. We know they do not do that. We can look around and know they don't do that. Often they say they don't do that. Increasingly, it is bragged about that people don't do that. Although we still have some, you know, play-like things that happen in the course of the year. Now the interpretation, verse 15. This impacted Daniel. Daniel was hit by this. It says he was troubled and grieved in his spirit. And he asked what it meant. Verse 17, he was told, those great beasts which are four are four kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Now remember that Daniel's grieving and Daniel's place here, and remember it says in the beginning there that this is in the first year of Belshazzar. Belshazzar followed in Daniel. We have in Daniel 5 verse 1, Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. Now Belshazzar is the one that got the handwriting on the wall. And he was the grandson, I think, of Nebuchadnezzar. So Belshazzar ruled. And in the first year of Belshazzar is when he got this dream. Now, whenever there's a change of leadership, Nebuchadnezzar had become a man who understood that God ruled from heaven and humbled the proud. Now, I skipped over that. I want to go back to that at some point. But Nebuchadnezzar had come to the place, as God dealt with him, where he was open and honorable to God. What a change had come over him. And his grandson, his follower, Belshazzar, was nowhere near the quality of character that Nebuchadnezzar was. And I would expect, if we could put ourselves in context to that time, that this would be a little bit unnerving for us. Have you ever become a little bit nervous when one president stops being president and another president becomes president? Have you ever had that? Sometimes it doesn't turn out to be as bad as you thought it would be, and sometimes it turns out to be worse than you thought it would be. But this is it's probably that this is Daniel's message of encouragement, but it is again with a lot of troublesome facts, grief and trouble. But the synopsis of it in verses 17 and 18 is pretty quick. You want the short version? He says these are four kings which arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever. Even forever and ever. I believe that's piling on, verse 18. Forever is forever and ever. Forever is forever. Forever is eternal. Forever is never stopping. And so when he says forever, even forever and ever, that is to make the most discouraged, timid, troubled, worried, grieved person to snap back to reality. That no matter what's going on right now, the saints will, with God, be in the kingdom and reign with Christ, reign with God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And that's an encouragement. But Daniel now is, of course, troubled by what is to come. Verse 19, he wishes to know the truth about the fourth beast. The fourth beast, Rome, was such a different beast. We saw it in the statue as, you know, legs of silver, legs of iron and feet of iron and clay. And so there was the manifestation of it there that was, you know, not a dreadful beast. But in chapter 7, in Daniel's dream, it's a dreadful beast. And it is just gone wild. It's Godzilla wreaking havoc, stepping on the villagers, making a mess. And that's what drew his attention. Verse 19, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured, broke in pieces, and trampled the residue with its feet. And about 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up before which three fell. Namely, that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. It says he was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. Until the Ancient of Days came and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. So he asked about that, and he got a short answer, and then he wanted to know more about the fourth beast. And so he's given this answer, verse 23. The fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. This was what Rome did. They conquered. They left the systems in place as long as allegiance was made to Caesar, but they basically were conquerors. They conquered the world. They finally fell from within. There were influences from Christianity even, and the fact that Christians would not succumb to the worship of Caesar. But it was an internal decay. So, verse 24, the 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom. Now, let me give you just as we go along, there's a manifestation of 10 at the end result. Remember the toes of the beast. and there were 10. And here you have 10 horns. So you've got the 10 thing. And here we're given more detail in that we're told that 10 kings became 8, basically. One rose and took out 3. And this one was very mouthy. And so we're told, verse 24, the 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue 3 kings. Now, what we do with the 10 is, you know, there's a lot of speculation because we just don't know, but it seems that what we're told here is that the kingdom of the fourth kingdom, at the end of it, is manifest in 10 kings. And that one king will arise out of this mix, devour 3, and become what we know is the Antichrist. And will speak these pompous words. This will be what is seen in Revelation as the beast. The Antichrist is part of the beast system, because the beast system begins back in pagan world rule with Babylon, Assyria, and moves right on through to the end. We have it today. And in Revelation, you see, there's a woman sitting on a beast that has 10 horns, and the beast and this woman is on it. The woman is said to be Rome. Sits on 7 hills or whatever, and is the ruler of the kings of the earth at that time. That would have been Rome. So that beast is the system, and this little horn beast will be the Antichrist coming out of the beast. So it's all one of the beast. But here you have the Antichrist, which is the manifestation of power in the end. Now, obviously, just like we're having an easier time right now with Daniel's prophecy, because we live on the other side of it, when this other thing happens and we get to the 10 kings and the one king and the 3 fell, we'll look back on it and say, well, this is what it was. But right now we're looking ahead to it, so we have to speak a little bit, you know, in not too much detail. We can't name names. I've heard the 10 kings is at the common market, European common market. I don't know how many there are now. I think there's more than 10. And some say 10 is symbolic. It won't be literal. But, you know, it seems kind of literal to me when you have 10 kings and you have 3 kings uprooted and 1 king coming back in, and that's the Antichrist. Sounds to me like they're being very literal. But when it occurs, it will be at this last part, there's going to be a manifestation of 10 kings in this fourth empire. There's questions here about this. For example, when the stone struck the image on the feet, was that partially in the first century with the coming of Christ? And I think it partly is. Or is it referring only to the end, when the Antichrist is defeated by the coming of Christ? I just think when you have Christians who say a little bit of both, probably you've got a little bit of both involved there, because the kingdom of Christ was inaugurated and seen in the first century with the church. He said, my kingdom is not of this world, or my servants would come and fight. So the kingdom is not literally on the earth in a sense of a king ruling and such. But you know, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of heaven, is considered to be, you know, that which is ruled by Christ. And we are a kingdom of priests and such as that. So in a sense, there's that spiritual sense of a kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is likened to this and such. But in the end, we see him coming again, and this kingdom aspect becomes more of a physical thing because he comes and destroys the beast. It says, verse 25, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High. And we know that is what the beast does. The Antichrist does that. Shall persecute the saints of the Most High. We see that in Revelation. And shall intend to change times and law. He is so pompous that he wants to even change the times of the seasons, of the whatever, how you'd measure them or whatnot. Now, this has a shadow probably in the Caesars, who always wanted to name months after them. Augustus wanted to have as many days in his month as Julius had in his month. So August has 31 days and July has 31 days. So, you know, it's a competition there. So it says, verse 25 still, then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. The time, times and half a time is something we see in Revelation. As we believe, it depicts 3.5 years. Now, we're not to Daniel 9 yet, which is where we will see the dissection of that 70th week. And so that 3.5 years comes in, the tribulation, that period of time, 7 years, 3.5s, and all that. But it seems like that's what, you know, if we can just jump to the end there and make some conclusion about what we already know or see other places. Let's talk about a period of time and when the saints will be put underfoot. But, verse 26, the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. And that is that occurs, you know, with the coming of Christ and the defeat of the Antichrist. Jesus comes, we're told in Revelation, with a sword in his mouth, and he slays the beast and all these things, and this we see in Revelation. So you see, you have Rome that Daniel looks forward to, that comes, and Jesus comes during that time and is crucified during that time. And it would appear to be to the Romans that he was defeated, but then he rose from the dead. But then he ascended into heaven, which means that he left the world for a time, and we're still not here in the way that he will be when he comes again. Although he said he will never leave us nor forsake us. And then when in the second coming, in the time that ramps up to that, and all these trials are upon it, the people of God, then we will see what he describes here as the coming of Christ. Verse 13 of chapter 7. I was watching in the night visions. Behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one which shall not be destroyed. You see, it culminates in our Lord Jesus coming again. He strikes this thing, this beast, and just splatters it. And again, this is encouragement. Even though Daniel was just overwhelmed by it. But the point of the book is not to give us a bunch of puzzles that, you know, all these puzzles are about, the figures and the symbols are about that we don't have a full picture on, is that, you know, God has given the basic message without naming all the details. But the basic message remains, and that is that the people of God will be victorious and in the kingdom of Christ. I'll stop there.